ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18 as we're continuing our study through the Word of God. And as we saw back in Genesis 17, God reaffirmed the covenant that He made with Abraham, that through his seed they would fill the land of Canaan. In Genesis 7:21, we were told, "But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at the set time next year." So as we move into Genesis chapter 18 tonight, Sarah is not pregnant yet. So the events that transpire here in Genesis 18 could only take place at the most a few months after the events of chapter 17. And Abraham is about 99 years old. Sarah is 89 years old. She's been barren all her life. And God says, you're going to have a child. You're going to call his name Isaac. They were beyond, obviously, the age of childbearing. And tonight, as we dig into chapter 18, we're going to see an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. He's going to be with two angels, and we're going to see the faith of Sarah tested and the faith of Abraham also, as he intercedes for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. So with that as our background, let's pick up Genesis chapter 18, starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us this evening as we study his word. We're told, "Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, 'My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant.' And they said, 'Do as you have said.'" So again, like I said, this is an appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ, a Christophany or an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ before the incarnation, before his birth in Bethlehem. People say, well, how do you know this is Jesus and not God the Father? Well, I think the scriptures explain that to us. In John 1:18, John said, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." And obviously, John is talking about God the Father. No one has seen God the Father at any time except the Son. And when John was taken up into heaven in Revelation 4, verses 2 and 3, doesn't he get an appearance of God the Father? Doesn't he see God the Father? Well, I'll read the verses to you. "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven. And one sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like a jasper and sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald." You know, obviously the one sitting on the throne here is God the Father. We don't see Jesus appear in Revelation until we get to chapter 5, when he stands up to take the scroll out of the Father's right hand. And here's the thing, did John see God the Father? Well, kind of yes and no. He saw these lights radiating from the Father, but I don't think he actually saw the face of the Father. So I think there's the difference. Here, this has to be an appearance of Jesus, not God the Father. Because again, John tells us no one's seen the Father except Jesus. So here's Jesus, God the Son, with two angels. And they come by the tent of Abraham. He bows before them, and he worships who? Well, he's worshiping the Lord. He doesn't worship the two angels. That's kind of important to me. You know, some don't see it as a big deal, but do angels deserve our worship? No. Who alone deserves our worship? God does. And so that's exactly what Abraham is doing. He is worshiping the Lord. And again, I can give you an illustration of this from the scriptures. When John bowed down before the angel, In Revelation 19:10, remember what we were told. And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, "See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." It is a big deal. You know, remember years ago we had that angel craze where everyone was kind of worshiping angels. You know, everyone had their little angel pin on and there was touched by an angel and, you know, all that stuff. Well, what about Jesus? They're just servants of God. They're not to be worshiped. Revelation 22, 8 and 9, kind of the same thing. "Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that, for I am your fellow servant and of your brethren the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.'" There's the key. So Abraham is not worshiping the two angels. He's worshiping the Lord alone, and that's important for us to understand. And when did the Lord come to Abraham? You know, I'm kind of trying to draw some of these things out here. It says he came in the heat of the day. We might call the hard times, right? Fiery trials, things are heating up in our life. We think the Lord's not there, but he does. He comes to us in the heat of the day when things are overwhelming in our lives. And for Abraham, he's getting out of the sun, right? He's sitting in the doorway of his tent. Here comes these travelers. And Abraham sees them, and they must have looked tired, weary. I mean, think about it. It could get up to 120 degrees in the deserts out there. Very little shade for them. And he's responding to these men, and he's going to give them water. He's going to take care of them, give them food. Now, here's the thing. Fiery trials we encounter, right? I think we've all experienced them. Maybe we're experiencing them right now. There's a lot of things going on. Do you remember when the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace for not bowing down to the image? And the king is so mad because they refused to do this that he tells his men, heat up the furnace 7 times more than normal and throw these guys in there. And in Daniel 3, verses 24 and 25, notice what the king saw. We're told, "Then Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, 'Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?' They answered and said to the king, 'True, O king.' 'Look,' he answered, 'I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God.'" I love that because the Lord is always with us. We don't think he is during those difficult times. We feel all alone. Sometimes our friends leave us, our closest buddies depart from us, and we're all alone. But we're not, because the Lord is always there in the midst of those difficult times, those fiery trials, to bring us comfort, to bring us hope, no matter what we're going through. And again, here's the hospitality of this man. He didn't know these travelers, but willing to wash their feet, allow them to rest, to feed them. One of the fruits of a relationship with God, hospitality. You know, Paul in Romans 12:13 said, "Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." That was Abraham. Now think about this. Okay, this is Abraham, but what about the people of Sodom and Gomorrah? How did they treat travelers, especially Sodom that we know about, when they came into their city? They were only interested, and we'll see this next time, in satisfying their own desires, and they weren't hospitable to others like Abraham was. And we'll see again how that all plays out next time, but it's not good. And we're going to see again tonight how Abraham is a man of faith. We look at his life and go, well, he made a lot of mistakes. And my response is, so have I. So have you. It doesn't mean we're not men and women of faith. We're human. We have our frailties. We have our weaknesses. And that's what we see with Abraham. But when we see the faith of this guy, it's pretty impressive. Look at verse 6 here in Genesis 18. "So Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, 'Quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes.' And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took the butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate." You know, I don't know how fast they cook this stuff, man. Abraham's going to get the animal, cutting them up, you know, butchering them and cooking them. And Sarah's in there making the bread. Talk about fast food. I don't know how long it took, but man, that's pretty impressive to me. And again, it's just hospitality. Abraham serves them the food and he stands as they're eating. Again, to me, that's a servant. Now, some say, well, yeah, he's serving the Lord. Of course he's going to stand. What is he going to do? But you know what? Think about this. Whatever you do for anyone, who are you doing it unto? The Lord. You see, that's the reality. That's the what we have to keep in our mind, that we are serving the Lord in all that we do. Paul in Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24 said, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. See, when you approach ministry like that, that in everything you do, no matter how people respond to what you're doing, you're serving the Lord, and you will do it heartily, and you will give glory and honor to God through it. You know, Ray Stedman shares a story that kind of puts things into perspective for us and maybe even awakens us to take a good look at what we're doing or not doing. But this is what he wrote. Someone has well said, your reputation is what you do when everyone is looking, while your character is what you do when no one sees. The test comes to us every day. When the need for help arises, what do you do about it? Do you run and hide or run to meet it, as Abraham did here? I heard of a Christian who was speaking at a men's meeting some time ago about the growing spirit of callous indifference in the world today. And he illustrated it by telling how he and a friend just a few days before had been walking through the busy streets of one of our cities, and they saw a drunk lying in the street, half on the sidewalk. They noted how everybody was stepping over him and going on their way, paying no attention to the prostrate form. He said he was appalled at the indifference of people as they walked by. And you know, he said, when we came back from lunch, he was still there. Did you hear that? When they came back from lunch, he was still there. I don't think that's a good story. I don't think that's something you want to repeat. You're blaming others for not doing anything, but you're not doing anything about it. It's really easy to point our fingers at others. Look at them. They're just walking by doing nothing. But what are you doing? Using your iPhone or phone to take a picture? Are you doing anything? I'm always amazed at how people criticize ministries, and for the most part, they're the ones doing nothing. Their ministry is kind of criticism. People are really good at criticism, but that's not a ministry. I checked it out. There is no ministry of criticism. And if there's a problem, then someone needs to step forward. If that person's complaining, maybe they're the one to fix it, right? You know, I'll give you this perspective. There was a cobbler who dreamed that the next day Jesus was coming to visit him. That's a pretty impressive dream. And the dream seemed to be so real, he got up very early in the morning and hurried to the woods where he gathered green boughs to decorate his shop for the arrival of such a great guest. He waited all morning, but to his disappointment, his shop remained quiet except for an old man who limped up to the door asking to come just in for a few minutes of warmth. While the man was resting, the cobbler noticed that the old fellow's shoes were worn through. Touched, the cobbler took a new pair from his shelves and saw to it that the stranger was wearing them as he went on his way. Throughout the afternoon, the cobbler waited, but his only visitor was an elderly woman. He had seen her struggling under a heavy load of firewood, and he invited her, too, into his shop to eat. He saw to it that she had a nourishing meal before she went on her way. As night began to fall, the cobbler heard a child crying outside his door. The child was lost and afraid. The cobbler went out, soothed the youngster's tears, and with a little hand in his, took the child home. When he returned, the cobbler was sad. He believed the Lord hadn't kept his word to come and visit him that day. In anguish, the cobbler cried out, "Why is it, Lord, that your feet delay? Have you forgotten that this was the day?" Then, soft in the silence, a voice he heard, "Lift up your heart, for I kept my word. 3 times I came to your friendly door, 3 times my shadow was on your floor. I was the man with the bruised feet, I was the woman you gave to eat, I was the child on the homeless street." You see, in all we do, we are serving the Lord. If you've done it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me. We need to keep that in mind as we serve the Lord, especially when things are so difficult in this world and in our lives today, where it's really easy to lash out at people or, you know, say, well, they're only getting what they deserve or whatever, instead of ministering to them the love of Christ. I mean, Jesus had plenty of opportunity. The woman who's caught in the act of adultery, he said, you know, well, you're going to be stoned. You're only getting what you deserve. No, he didn't do that, did he? He had compassion on her. Verse 9 here in Genesis chapter 18. Then they said to him, where is Sarah your wife? And he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son. And Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. This is the same promise that he said a short time earlier, back in Genesis chapter 17. Maybe, I think it was only a few weeks earlier in chapter 17 he said that. I don't think it was months, and for the most it could only be probably 3 months, because within that year's time they were going to have a child. Why did God do this again? Because I think he was encouraging them, reminding them, to help them to trust in him. You know, Paul said faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Isn't that true in our own lives? I can't tell you the number of times I'm going through something or something's bothering me, and it's like every single person on our radio station is teaching on that subject. I'm like, okay, Lord, I got the message. Thank you very much. I needed that. It's amazing. And again, as they hear God's word and they're encouraged and their faith is going to grow. And we need to be reminded of the promises of God often because we forget. Sometimes the situations overwhelm us and we lose sight of what God has said. We need that perspective. You know, Peter in 2 Peter 1, verses 10 through 14 gives us this insight. He said, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Peter is saying, as long as I'm alive, I'm going to remind you of these things, even though you know them. And, you know, that's really what I've been doing for the last 27 years. I've been reminding you of the things of God. It's not new stuff. It's just being reminded because, again, situations could overwhelm us and we lose sight of what God has said in his word. You know, years ago, there was someone who said that for a women's Bible study, found out what they were going through. And she was like, well, I've already studied that book. I don't need to hear it again. I'm thinking, wow, you know that book so well inside and out, that in depth, that you don't need to study it again. I can't tell you how many times I've been through the Bible and I'm just scratching the surface. God, it's amazing. I'll be reading in a chapter and all of a sudden a verse will come out and go, when did God put that in there? Now, it's always been in there, but all of a sudden it's just been revealed. We need to be reminded of these things. I mean, this is our third time through the Bible, guys, plus the many in-depth studies that we've done over the years. And so these are all reminders to us of how we're to live out of our faith, to encourage us, to get us back on track if we've gone astray and so on. And for Sarah, in the story, she's not eating with them or with them. She's in the tent, and she can hear this conversation that's taking place. Because here's the thing. The Lord didn't just come for Abraham. He also came for Sarah. Sarah needed to hear this promise of having a son to see her faith grow. In fact, it says in verse 10, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah's listening into this. She's hearing that. And God had set a time for Sarah to conceive and then bring forth a son. And it's now less than a year away until Isaac is born. Great news, right? Well, kind of. Look at verse 11 here in Genesis chapter 18. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? In Sarah's mind, I mean, got to picture this. She's 89 years old. She hasn't had a child all her life, right? How in the world is this going to happen? We're both very old. We have no children. I've gone through menopause. This is impossible. She wanted a child all her life. God says, I'm going to give you a child. Now she can't believe it. That's what she desired. She can't believe it because it's beyond human ability at this point. But with God, all things are possible, right? In fact, in Genesis 18:14, it says, is anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer obviously is no. Job 42:2, Job says to the Lord, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. I mean, sometimes we, again, lose sight of what God can do in our lives. But when you think about all that he created, the heavens and the earth, and he keeps everything in motion, and he knows everything that's going on, he knows the number of hairs on our head, which, you know, for me, I think it's a challenge for him because I keep losing it, losing hair. But he knows all that. Do you think he can handle the situations we're going through? He can. But we kind of see things and go, wow, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Jeremiah chapter 32, our Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? He's God. The angel Gabriel told Mary, for with God, nothing will be impossible. You see, again, we see situations and we see no way out. It's impossible. When we get discouraged, we lose hope. You know, it's kind of like with the tower for the radio station. For years and years, they told us we could not have a tower higher than, I think it was like 28 feet above the tallest building that we had. That was it. All of a sudden, the city said, we could do it. It was impossible. The city said there was absolutely no way this could be done. And then they said, well, there's no reason why you can't. We're like, well, God, you are an amazing God. We have to trust in him. He could do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. I think sometimes we don't ask because we think it's impossible. But God, again, trust in him. It doesn't matter how difficult the situation is. Walk by faith and trust in him. Sarah, yeah, she's got a heart of unbelief here, but it's going to change to be a heart of belief. In fact, Hebrews 11:11 says, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. At this point, she doesn't believe. She's like, man, I'm an old woman. Abraham, my husband, is an old man. How is this going to be? And, you know, as we read these stories, especially in the Old Testament, don't we think, how could they lack faith? And God says, Joe, you need to look in the mirror because don't you lack faith as well? You see, these are lessons for us to grow by, to learn to trust in him no matter what. But for Sarah at this point, it's impossible. And the Lord's going to call her on this. Look at verse 13. And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Now, this is interesting to me. The Lord knew that Sarah laughed, but remember what we read in verse 12 here. She laughed within herself. It wasn't like a hearty laugh out loud, was it? She was just laughing. This is not going to happen. That's just ridiculous. She's thinking in her heart these things. Well, how did the Lord know? Because as Paul said in Hebrews 4:13, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Nothing's hidden from God. He knows the thoughts and intents of our heart, not just the words we say. I think many times we don't realize that God hears us even when we're silent. If we did, probably our thoughts and our words would be far different. We need to keep in mind that the things we say and even what we're thinking in our hearts, that God's aware of. Lord, help me in this area. Psalm 33, verses 13 through 15 say, the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. Again, nothing is hidden from the Lord. You know, we need to understand that and apply that to our lives. Now, for Sarah, her laughter was a laughter of unbelief. God made a promise to her, and she just can't believe it at this point. And God knows this, right? Even though Sarah tried to deny it, God says, oh, no, I heard you laugh. God could have said, you know what, that's it. I've had it. I'm done with you, Sarah. I'm going to find somebody else to have, and they'll have this child that will be a descendant. The Messiah will be a descendant of this child. But he doesn't say that. Why? Because he's trying to draw out Sarah's faith. He's trying to encourage her, not to condemn her or beat her. He's so kind. In fact, Paul in 2 Timothy 2:13 says,
devoting ourselves to the teaching of God. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.